Great to see you all this morning. Thank you, worship team, youth group. Thank you, Jane, for your work in getting them all ready. It's fun to have you leading us. I saw in the bulletin another event coming up. It's the Walk Through the Bible event. It's going to be over at the Fauston Free Church. So I encourage you to consider participating in that if you haven't ever done that. The Walk Through the Bible, it's going to be the Walk Through the Old Testament. In an afternoon, you will learn the entire history of the Old Testament. And you'll be able to memorize it or remember it, because these unique phrases and actions bring to life the entire story of the Old Testament, and then you'll be able to recall it. And as you're reading other portions of the Old Testament or hearing references about the Old Testament, you'll be able to place those in their sequence, and it's real beneficial. So that's coming up, I think, October 5th. Another thing to let you know is that Pastor Dale and I will be at the pastor's retreat at the Ark over in Osceola this Tuesday through Thursday. Actually, Dale's going to need to go down earlier for some committee meetings, so that's where we'll be. And I guess when the cats are away, mice do things, so you never know what the week might look like, so just be forewarned. We're on a journey through the book of Acts together. We're looking at the first church's first days, trying to understand about ourselves as the church today, as Christians today. So I invite you to journey with me into the book of Acts. We'll be looking specifically at chapter 10, but hitting a little bit of chapter 9 and 11 there as well. So let's pray together as we go to God's Word. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your Word, and we ask that you would bring it to light, bring it to life today, that as we read it, it would jump off the page, it would speak to us, that you would enable our spirits to be in sync with your Spirit, that the truths that are here would not just be things on a page, but things in our hearts. And that we truly might be the church you want us to be. That we'd glean insight from that first church and apply it to being the church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to look with me at the book of Acts. Chapter 10 is where we'll be reading. But before we start reading, just a quick note that in chapter 9, we begin, again, the ministry of Peter. We had just had the conversion of Saul, and after we're done with Peter here for these three chapters, we'll be going back to the rest of the book being about Saul's ministry. But here we jump back to Peter and what Peter is doing in this transition period. And we see in chapter 9, he went to a couple of towns. One was called Lydda, and there he saw a paralytic and spoke God's word to him, and he was healed. Then he's called to the city of Joppa, where there's a woman by the name of Tabitha, a widow, and God prompts Peter to speak to her, "Get up." And she gets up. Two miracles prefacing this next series of events that Peter's involved in. But what we're seeing is that God is building his church. God is expanding his church. And in these three chapters, he's using Peter. And then this unique event in the history of the church and the expansion of the church, starting in chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he answered. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. In this section of Scripture, we see the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he's telling his followers that in a little bit they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and they'll become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is the ends of the earth portion of that. Already when Pentecost occurred, it was the people in Jerusalem who responded to the message of the gospel and received the Holy Spirit and became followers of Christ. And over those succeeding days, the gospel message spread throughout the region around Jerusalem, Judea. And then through Philip's ministry and some of the other followers, they expanded even further into the area of Samaria. In chapter 8, Peter was sent to Samaria to confirm this, and that indeed the Samaritans, those half-breed Jews, were coming to faith. And here the gospel is spreading to that next or outer ring, the ends of the earth, other people groups. You think about the flow of what's going on. Peter was told by Jesus Christ that he would be given the keys to the kingdom to go and become his minister of reconciliation, his ambassador, his sent out one. And as he did that, Peter was used to bring Jews to faith in Christ, to bring in chapter 2, to bring Samaritans to faith in Christ in chapter 8, and now to bring Gentiles, those aliens, to faith in chapter 10, the three rings. Another way to look at this section, according to MacDonald, is that in these three chapters, we see the three lines of descendants of Noah coming to faith. We see the Ethiopian coming to faith in chapter 8. He'd be considered a descendant of Ham. In chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus comes to faith. He'd be a descendant of Shem. In chapter 10, Cornelius now comes to faith, a descendant of Japheth. What's going on? God is saying the good news is for all peoples. The good news is for every people group, every national group, every ethnic group. That's brand new to these people. See, they had fallen into the trap of thinking that they were the chosen people and no one else was. Rather than recognizing that God had called the Jewish people to be lights to the nations and Jerusalem to be a place where all peoples came to meet the one true God, they had kind of thought that it was just them four and no more. The gospel was for them and they were unique and special. But now God is breaking down those barriers, those ethnic barriers, those barriers of prejudice and racism, so that all peoples are coming to faith in Christ. God uses some very unique events there to break through so that Peter's prejudice wouldn't stand in the way. And when he went into Cornelius' house, something a Jew would never do, by the way, go into a Gentile's house, or stay with them for a few days, like it reads there, or eat with them. None of that would have happened unless Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, had set Peter free from those cultural biases, those misunderstandings. Now, what do we do with this? That's what happened in the first days of the first church. But what do we do with it? We're not exactly stuck in those same types of deceptions and cultural biases. We've come to recognize that the gospel is for all people groups. And we're aware that we should be involved in ministry in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Something close by, something in the surrounding areas, and something to the farthest corners of the globe. And we're doing that. But when we read this text, it's a reminder that we should continue to be involved in those realms of ministry, reaching lost people here and there and everywhere. Can we affirm as a church? Can we just say, yeah, that's true. That's scriptural. We know it's God's will, and we want to do it. Can we do that? Can we just say yes to that? And I've read different portions about your history and talked to some of you, and I know we have been involved in ministry like that. And we're going to continue to be involved in ministry and in those surrounding concentric circles of spheres of expanding influence. But let me ask you this question. Let me get a little personal. When you hear a preacher stand up and say, we need to be involved in ministry close by and in the surrounding areas and to the ends of the earth. We need to be involved in missions work. We need to be involved in evangelism work. We need to be reaching lost people. How's that sit with you inside? What happens as you hear that and process that, try to deal with that? And I'm wondering, I'm just wondering, if there's, for some, a little bit of a heaviness that comes with that. Someone's saying, here's a burden to be placed on your shoulders. Here's something you have to do. Here's an obligation. Here's an assignment. Now get out there and do it. Work harder. Because if that's how it hits you, either right now or other times if you process this, I want you to be aware of something. Those emotions that you just felt, those feelings that welled up, those are communicating something. You see, feelings that flash up are kind of like the flashing lights on your dashboard saying something needs to be addressed. There's something under the hood that might not be properly hooked up or aligned or connected. If you've had those kind of feelings, let's dig into them. Let's dig into them a little bit more. What might be causing that? Now, here's a guess. That when you heard this text read, and you heard about the ministry of Peter going on there, that just possibly you saw that as Peter being a really intense, gifted, hardworking man, and he made all that happen. So you need to be that way. It's something that is a burden on you. But read the text again with me. Think about the text again. As Peter was going about that ministry, how much of it was Peter, and how much of it was God through Peter? See, here's my idea as I read it this time. God was building his church. God was on the move. God was doing special things. In these three chapters, we see God using Peter. But it's not that Peter is such a special guy. It's that God is such a special God. And God is reaching the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the Jewish people because that's on God's heart. And that's what God does. And that's what God's going to do through us as a church. And it's God the one doing it through an individual. Peter had the thrill of participating with God. But it wasn't Peter making it happen. It was Peter allowing God to use him. See, that changes it, doesn't it? It's no longer, I got to obey better. It's, God, go ahead and use me. And I'll just let it flow through me. Think about the supernatural nature of what's going on here. Did you catch some of those things that were occurring? Here's a brief summary. In chapter 9, 34, Ananias is healed. What does Peter do? He simply says, get up. It wasn't him working real hard at it, was it? He simply made a statement as he heard God tell him what to say. Or in chapter 9, verse 40, when Tabitha is healed, Peter went in there, got everyone away, caused all the crying widows to leave the room. Probably it's necessary sometimes to get people out of the way in order to pray and in order to hear God. He got all by himself, knelt down, kneeled down, prayed, heard from God, sensed what God wanted him to do, turned to the dead woman and told her to get up. What did Peter do? He simply heard God and participated. What happened in chapter 10 that we read? Cornelius had a vision. Peter fell into a trance, had a vision three times. At the end of the vision, the Spirit speaks to Peter, telling him men are coming looking for him. Go with them. When Peter starts preaching to Cornelius, he's in the middle of preaching, barely begun, it appears, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in power upon these people, gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, enables them to speak in tongues. In other words, God did supernatural stuff. God's the agent. God's the initiator. God's the worker. Not Peter so much. Peter's the channel through whom God is flowing. God builds his church through obedient people. God's the one who does it. We obey. See, I think Peter caught this, and we see it in his words to the church in his epistle. In Peter, first epistle, chapter 4. In Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 10, he had these words to say to the people. He's talking about how we ought to live, how we ought to love one another. And then, verse 10 of chapter 4, Peter's first epistle. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying that receive something from God and give it away. He's saying receive God's grace and administer God's grace to each other, faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. As you speak, let it be God speaking through you. As you serve, let it be God's strength working through you, so that God gets all the glory. Peter doesn't get the glory. We don't get the glory. God gets the glory as God does the work through us. See, the responsibility, the burden, that's on him. We simply let God use us. Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we see something real similar being communicated. He's talking about his ministry of proclaiming Christ, saying, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That might sound like a heavy burden. Paul says, I'm doing this. But in reality, notice what he goes on to say to explain it. He says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all my energy." See, I misread it there purposely, because that's how often we read it. We think, I've got to do this with all my energy, with all my effort, with all my ability. But that's not what Paul thought. And that's not what Paul said here. He says, I do this. I proclaim. I admonish. I teach. I struggle. I labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. See, that's the key to ministry. That's what Peter was doing. And that's what Paul is saying he's doing. I obey God, and I attempt to do what God wants me to do, but I let God do it through me. It's God reaching lost people. It's God reaching lost people groups and expanding the church in ever-expanding circles. So that's my encouragement to us this morning, church. Let's be like the first church, and let's obey God and seek to communicate his goodness to those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, in Beltrami and Fertile and Minnesota and North Dakota and Canada and Mexico and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and all the corners of the globe. And let's struggle and let's labor and let's strive with all of his energy flowing through us. See, I've seen Christians get weary. I've seen Christians get tired in well-doing. And yes, there is a sense that the Christian life is an ongoing effort that we put out. But let's be real careful that we're not doing it in our own strength. But we're letting God work through us. Maybe our prayers that God would make us receptors and dispensers, that we'd be able to see what God's doing around us, we'd be able to cooperate with what God is doing, and we'd be able to share his grace. What did Peter do? He prayed, he received, he was instructed, he spoke, he declared, he ministered, and God did the work. And now it's interesting that as Peter did this in Acts chapter 10 and went to Cornelius' house, he got all sorts of flack when he came home. If you read chapter 11, you'll see he gets back to Jerusalem. People are saying, "What are you doing, Peter? You went into the home of Gentiles and ate with them. That is not allowed." See, they were still stuck in their cultural bias. They didn't recognize that the gospel set people free from the minutia of laws that the Jews had developed around their religion. And Peter had to explain his actions. And if you read chapter 11, you'll see what Peter's doing. He's saying, well, God gave Cornelius a vision. God gave me a vision. God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. Who am I to get in God's way? All of it was God's responsibility. Don't blame me, guys. God did it. And maybe that could be the secret for us going forward. Don't blame me, God did it. Or don't think I'm going to do it in my own strength. God's going to do it. See, God wants to build his church. He wants to build us in that process as we're cooperating with Him as His church is growing. And He gets all the glory for it when we let Him do all the work through us. Let's receive that freedom today. We start Sunday school, first class. Last week we started the youth group and the Kids for Christ group and confirmation. We're doing other things out in the community as we're interacting with neighbors and friends and co-workers. All of it needs to be done by the empowerment of the Spirit. It's not labor. It's Christ working through you. Let's pray. Let's say yes to that truth today. Lord, we ask that you would set us free to cooperate with you. Thank you that you are the one that wants to reach lost men and women, lost boys and girls. You are the one that wants to expand your church. We want to obey you and cooperate with you. We do not want to get in your way. We do not want to race ahead of you. So we ask that you would direct our steps. You tell us where to go, who to speak to, and what to say to them. That we could be like Peter saying, God did it. Don't blame me. God did it. Do it again, God. Surprise us. Work in ways that cause people to be caught off guard and suddenly have their attention piqued. Lord, speak to people about their need for a relationship with you. And God, would you allow us to share in that joy by being your tools, by being the people you flow through, by being the people you speak through? We pray that through this Sunday school year and youth group year and confirmation year, that our classes would be full of people ready to receive, that they'd have attitudes like Cornelius who are saying, come and teach us. Tell us everything God told you to tell us. And we pray, Lord, that as we go about the community and meet other people outside the church, that you'd cause them to have their curiosity piqued. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to work for you. We want to labor and strive, but we want to do it with all your energy powerfully flowing through us so that you get all the glory. We pray this in Christ's name.